I'm just going to share a couple thoughts this morning on as we wrap up the Beatitudes, because there's a number of things that we've shared this morning that this might help us to kind of put a cap on our morning. So I'm looking at Matthew 5. If you turn to Matthew 5 this morning, so Wes, you're going to just have to do your best with the notes back there. It's going to bounce all over the place. But school is a rough time for some kids, and I experienced that when I was little. I was a little bit different, and I didn't know that some kids thought it weird to go to church and talk about Jesus. And I hope that's where you're at, kids, that you think nothing of talking about church and your faith in Jesus. But as I grew older, I realized that that wasn't the norm, and I began to hide it quite a bit because I was getting teased and mocked. And I remember in grade 5 or 6, we all had to do air bands, and so I did an air band to Angels Watching Over Me by Amy Grant. Maybe you know that song, maybe you don't. That'll date me, right? No idea that that might be seen as odd to do that song. But whether you have experienced teasing or mocking at work, family, home, school, because of your faith or not, Jesus gives us some encouragement and some hope in Matthew 5. And the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, there's 8 different blessings that Jesus talks about. And he says, look, here is a picture of the way my followers should look. And as you do that, you'll be blessed in doing this. And then the final one, the 8th one, he holds these 2 things out equally. Blessing and persecution. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 5, beginning at verse 10. We'll just look at verse 10 to 12. I want to read it in a couple different versions because it helps us. For God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward waits for you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. The English Standard Version says it like this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you in the same way. It's a hard teaching, but I just want to bring out 6 points, 6 truths. Maybe you can find some more, but I found at least 6 in here that give me encouragement and help me. Because it's actually really important that we understand this, especially on a testimony Sunday where we've shared some good things, but we know that those good things have come out of some struggle. And often in church, we talk about the benefits of prayer, as we have, and getting to know others, of spending time with God and developing a relationship. And it is not frequent that we talk about persecution, about the difficulty that will come to you if you follow Jesus in these kinds of deep ways. But there's a few things we can pull out of what Jesus says. First of all, righteousness leads to persecution. Persecution isn't a promise to those who just identify with Christ, to come in and out of a church and maybe just say they're a Christian. It is promised by those who live righteously, or as the New Living Version says, do good. Now, this righteousness isn't just doing good deeds. It's having a whole orientation of your life towards Jesus so that when others interact with you, they see something different, that you are living righteously. You're a shining light in a dark world. We talked about that last week with salt and light. It's because of your righteous, holy living that you be persecuted, that will come, because light in darkness always is at odds. And so that's really important that we remember. We'll come back to that in a few different ways this over the next few minutes. But righteousness, not just your being involved in church, is actually the cause of persecution. That's where it rises from. Secondly, blessing comes from persecution. Blessing comes when we live like that, when we live deeply for Jesus. And he says, look, the blessing may not come now, but in verse 10 and 12, he said, there is blessing to come in heaven. One day Jesus will return again. He'll make all things new. You'll be resurrected, and in your resurrected body, when the heaven and earth are made new, there is blessing there. In fact, the book of Revelation says that those who have lost their lives because of their faith, who've stood until the end and been martyred for their faith, there's something special reserved for them. God holds them in a different esteem. There is blessing and reward for that. And so we need to recognize that whatever we're going through, whether it just feels like, you know, we're being picked on or it's full-on, you know, persecution, that we understand that there is blessing to come. Now, the difficulty for us, not all of us, I know that for a fact, especially when having Esma share this morning, many of us do not understand persecution. I'm in that category. Have no clue. I've had difficulty. I've had people, you know, kind of set against me. I've been picked on for my faith. I wouldn't say I've understood full-blown persecution. So as we listen as a North American church, sometimes we're listening theoretically. But I want this to impact your hearts. Because Jesus says, look, if you live like this, somehow, some way, it'll happen to you in big and small ways. Because it's happened to the prophets and other people throughout time who have identified and lived this way, live righteously. So we know that blessings comes from persecution. But third, we're to expect persecution. We're to expect it. Rather than fight it, we're encouraged to come under that, to submit to that. Opposition is a normal mark of being a disciple of Jesus. It means that you are heading in some way, shape, or form in the right direction. Because when you're part of the kingdom of light and you come against the kingdom of darkness, there's opposition. But that leads us to our fourth one. Don't stir up persecution. This is really important. The next two are really important, actually. Don't stir up persecution. If we are persecuted, it must be because of Jesus and not because of me. Jesus spoke harshly against the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, because they were hypocritical, they were judgmental, they were stubborn. Jesus said, look, you keep people out of the kingdom of God, even though you say and profess to live within it. There are those who, by their demeanor, their personality, their belief system, how they conduct themselves in the world, look nothing like Christ, but try to wave his banner. And when they are persecuted because of their hypocrisy, the judgmentalism, because they don't look like Jesus, and society and others react to that, that's not the persecution Jesus is talking about. If you alienate yourself, if you act in such a way that it doesn't sound or look like Jesus at all, but yet you're saying the right things and doing all the wrong things, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because people should not be offended by you, but Jesus said, because of me in you, there are those in the world who will hate you. It's happened throughout time. It will continue to happen. That's not everyone, because some who see Jesus in you will be drawn to him. Others will be repelled. It's their choice. But the persecution comes because of your right living, and it should come and will come because of Jesus in you. And that's the fifth thing. Don't desire persecution. I can't tell you how many times I've heard it on the radio. I've heard people say it. Man, if only we had persecution here. They might not say it that blatantly, but look at the way the church in persecuted countries spreads, the way it thrives, how strong those believers are. Persecution is never a good thing. We are never encouraged to desire that, nor to run from it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a theologian from our century. He was put to death under the Nazis because he stood against what was being done to the Jewish people. He was a pastor, and he stood against the Nazis. He stood against Hitler. He did whatever he could to stop that. He was imprisoned and killed because of that. Lived a great life. If you haven't read anything by him, you should. Pick up something, anything. Maybe start with his book on discipleship. Here's what he says about believers. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. It is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. While under persecution himself for standing up for others and standing up for his beliefs in Jesus Christ, he doesn't encourage us to, you know, desire persecution. Here's the reality. While we live in the day, we must prepare for the night. While we live in the day, we must prepare for the night. What that means is right now we're in a pretty good season. You know, there's some legislation that, you know, if we disagree with, we can't get some funding, and there's some different things that oppose our belief systems, some of our religious rites, but it's not really that big a deal. But I think there's a day coming where it will get much worse for us in Canada than it will for others. And I'm not saying that as a conspiracy theorist, as a naysayer, I'm not saying it will happen here, there, or whatever. I'm just saying if I read the times correctly and I look at the trajectory we're on, someday it'll get bad, the night. But while we're in the day, we should be solidifying our faith, being connected to one another. Listen, as a church, we talk that we're people helping people follow Jesus. That's our mission statement. We talk about the things we do here together. We just kind of focus on three: connecting, growing, serving. Why do we do those? Because if your faith only consists of coming in and out every few Sunday mornings and you don't have a group of people, you don't have a prayer life, you aren't connected with Jesus and others who can help you, when all this collapses, and it will someday, I don't know if in our generation, but someday we won't have what we have today. We won't have churches and pastors and all this stuff. We just won't. There won't be the freedom to do that, as we see currently in many other countries around the world. I think that the Bible, you know, lends itself prophetically towards that. So when that happens, when the night comes, will you be ready? Okay, the question is this: if you won't live for Jesus now, will you be willing to die for him then? It's an important question. If you won't live for Jesus now during the day when it's easy, if you won't pray and connect to others and share your faith, and when you've got books and podcasts and internet and church and freedom and all this, if you can't live for Jesus now, what makes you think you'll be ready to die for him later? And that's why we don't desire persecution. Persecution doesn't lead to a strong church. A strong church in a dark world stirs up persecution. People who are opposed to Christ. We are in a spiritual battle. And whether people realize it or not, everyone's a part of it. There are those who unwillingly oppose Christ and those who willingly oppose Christ. Regardless, there is opposition, and there are those who choose as well. Do you know why during times of persecution and in countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, why the church spreads so rapidly, why you have an in or out? Because there's none of this gray area. We don't get to choose. You make your mind up. You will either be with Christ and depend on him, or you'll desert him. And so it's not that we need that in North America. If we only had that, then we could choose one or the other. That's a byproduct. And so those who come to Christ, there's no middle ground, right? You're in or you're out. And those who were in the church before persecution began, who aren't committed, who really aren't sold out for Jesus, may make the choice once it's difficult to get out. And so I want you to consider that. How are you living today? What is your relationship with Jesus like today? Because if tomorrow all this collapsed, if you're dependent on a program or a person other than Jesus, stuff around you to hold your faith together, if that collapses, which it will, and that's where this is written from. Like Jesus, when he's sharing this, knew a time persecution would come. Matthew, who wrote this, heard Jesus teach this in person. He was one of Jesus' disciples. And he was a tax collector, a horrible sinner, right? Hated by people. God transformed him. And when he wrote this, Matthew, his account of Jesus, when he wrote this, the church was in fierce persecution. When people read that you will be persecuted but have hope and have encouragement, it wasn't, like I said, you know, theoretical, arm's length. They were in it and they got hope. And that's the sixth thing. This was meant to be an encouragement and hope. Here's what's ahead, but there's blessing there. I want you to hold on and endure because there's blessing there. I want you to, you know, be deeply connected to each other, deeply connected to God. Know how to listen to the voice of God so that when persecution comes and you're scattered, you're able to do that. You're able to still have your faith. You're able to have a strong, connected church, even if you don't have physical buildings. And it's difficult. We don't often see that at the time. In the midst of trial and difficulty at school maybe this year or at work, I know someone shared with me a few times that at work it's really difficult for him because he tries to share his faith and man, he's just picked on and all the time. Maybe that's you. But Caitlin, who shared up here, I asked her if I could share this. Part of her lifeguard training, I think it was for Bronze Cross, you have to hold a 10-pound brick above your head for 3 minutes. Some of you have done that, right? And she was the smallest, most petite one in her class, and she had so much difficulty with that, and she tried again and again and again. I remember going to the pool, and they kept giving her chance after chance, and it was so, so difficult at the time. It seemed inhumane and unfair. We were thinking that as parents. What are you doing? You can't do this to our kid. This is unfair. Do you see the size of her? And at the time, she couldn't see it. She couldn't see the blessing and the purpose and what was coming. All she could endure was that. At the end of it was promise and blessing, and you know, she's worked at the city and camp and at Bingham's and had all sorts of leadership development. There's been all sorts of blessing. And I remember when she finally passed that, man, we were all around. I was sitting in the chairs, and there were a bunch of lifeguard instructors around who were watching her do it, and we were just willing her to complete that. And when she did, we went nuts. It was awesome. There was blessing and reward, and at the time she couldn't see it. And when we hear about persecution or trouble, when we're in the middle of it, in this school year, if you encounter some difficulty, it might be really hard. But Jesus is saying to hang on. He's saying to hang on. God is pleased with his people when they choose him above anyone else. And so I just want to leave you with this question. As we head to communion time to close our service this morning, and if you need prayer this morning, after we're done, yeah, we've got some coffee and stuff over here to visit. But just over here in this section, if you just come, you'll find our prayer team will meet with you. They'll pray with you following our communion time. But as we head into communion, I just want you to think about this question, okay? To remember this. Before we will be asked to die for Jesus, you will be asked to live for him. Your answer now will likely be your answer then. Okay? Before you will be asked to die for Jesus, you'll be asked to live for him. Today, you're asked to live for him. Your answer now will likely be your answer then. I don't know if it's coming in our generation. I don't know what will happen. I'm not trying to stir up false hope. I'm trying to preach what Jesus said. So if Jesus said that we're promised some form of persecution, we're promised some form of persecution and opposition. But before you will be asked to die for Jesus, you'll be asked today to live for him. And how you answer today will likely be how you answer then. Don't wait till it's difficult. Don't wait till that day. Today, solidify your faith. Just you and Jesus, when you partake in communion. This isn't just for people of our church. This is for anyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've never decided to follow Jesus, what better way to say yes than to come forward, partake of the bread and the cup, and give your life to Jesus? Now, Paul gave instructions to the Corinthian church for how to do this. And he says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And then he goes on to say, take this seriously, because when they'd come together to partake in the Lord's Supper, this church, they would get drunk on the wine, and the people who are rich would eat the food and the bread before the poor could come. And Paul gives warning to take seriously what we're doing. And we can expand that further this morning. Take seriously your decision to follow Christ or not. If you're exploring your faith, then I encourage you to ask good questions with the person you came from. Talk to me after service. I'd love to talk with you, share my faith and about Jesus with you. But I encourage you this morning to come. I'm just going to pray, and then while we sing, you come forward. If you need to be quiet as you partake, if you want to do that as a family or with your small group or others you're with, this is your time. But you come right away and take the bread and take the cup and go back to your seats, and you can sing, you can be quiet. This is your time between you and God that you might answer that question. Are you saying yes to Jesus today? so that when it's asked of you more, that you'll be willing to say yes then. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, your path of suffering is our path of suffering. Some of us may never understand full-blown persecution like you did, but we will have opposition, and we're in a spiritual battle. And so this morning, as we come to be reminded that your body was broken for our salvation, your blood was spilt for our freedom, that we might say yes to you this morning, that we might enter into our school year, or maybe coming off of vacation back to work, maybe reconnecting with our neighbors and friends and family who don't know you. Not wanting to cause offense because of how offensive we are, but willing to be you in a dark world. And if that causes offense, if that causes persecution, then that's the cost. But we pray that amongst that, there will be those who will be attracted to that. There will be those who want something more. But this morning we come just to commune with you, just between you and me. May we say yes to you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I invite you to come as the worship team sings.